G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Hallelujah. Well, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to have a look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Thank you, Lord God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Give me an oi when you're there. So it says... Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is still... said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now that's a long passage of scripture, and we're going to refer to different parts of that. But I started last week about talking about this rest in Christ and resting in Christ. And I was thinking of a title for the series, but I was thinking about also today, and I was talking to Joy, and she gave me the greatest one-liner. And this is the title of my message, and I'm actually going to call this the title of the whole series, rather than Resting in Christ, which is really what the title is about. But it's How to Find Your Happy Place. How to Find Your Happy Place. I remember when I was a chaplain, and I was working at school. It was not unusual for my office to be overcrowded, and usually there was 15 to 20 students trying to cram into this office, and there were little groups just chatting during morning tea or lunchtime. And I can't remember if it was a morning tea or a lunchtime, but there was the usual, you know, like the usual overcrowded, and I was up one end of the office talking to a small group of year 12s, and there was a kid called VJ, and he was on my computer. He used to like playing computer games, and I gave him permission to play. So he was playing a computer game, and and there were some other kids just kind of doing their own thing. And what I didn't realise is that some kids were actually, that were near Vijay, were teasing him, saying, oh, you know, you're always playing games. Can't you do anything else? Can you, don't you have a life, Vijay? And all of these things. And I couldn't hear because there was just a chatter going on everywhere. And I was up the other end of the room. And then just like all of a sudden, there was this bang. Vijay just hit the desk. And just, it was like a big bang. Like the whole room went silent. And he's just like sitting there and he's facing the computer screen and he's just shaking with rage. And he's going, I'm really angry now. And so I'm sort of starting to step towards him slowly because I'm thinking, oh, this kid is just going to go into the Hulk mode, you know, and I better be ready for this. And I wasn't sure what to do, but I'm just kind of sliding my way nearer to Vijay and I'm trying to think of something to say, and like everybody else is in shock, silent shock. And this one kid called Aaron, he was sitting on the bench. There was like a big bench that I had and a whole group of students were sitting there. And he kind of had this big sigh. He just went, oh. And he slid off the bench and he walked towards Vijay. And I'm really making my way because I'm thinking, what's Aaron going to do? And Aaron's facing Vijay. Vijay's facing the screen, so his back is to Aaron. And Aaron goes, Vijay, find your happy place. And it was just like, it was the most ridiculous thing that you could have said to someone who was filled with rage. But it was so ridiculous, everybody burst out laughing, including Vijay. And it just completely disarmed the whole situation. And everybody just went on. So today I'm going to be sharing about how you can find your happy place. Last week I talked about the happy place that we have. That's the rest in Christ. And we talked about how that happy place or that rest in Christ is freedom from being worn out or burnt out, worn out through work, or burnt out because of problems that you're carrying. Resting is Christ. Remember Jesus said that? He said, come to me, all you who are worn out through work, or burnt out through problems, and I'll give you rest. Hey, and we looked at that in Matthew chapter 11. We also saw how the happy place, or resting in Christ, is the realization that God has already provided everything we're ever going to need. And he's already put it within us. We don't have to go looking for it anywhere. It's already within us. Every need. That's why, you know, when God rested on the seventh day, I don't have time. You can look into this yourself. When God rested on the seventh day, everything was completed. There's not a need. He had already put into motion everything that would be required in your life and in my life. And he rested. And so this happy place is the place where you abide, where you realize it's done. It's done. Everything's done. I don't have a single need. Whatever need arises in your life, it's realizing, God, you've already met that need. You've met that need. And all I've got to do is continue to rest in you, and you'll show me how to manifest that in my life. And then we also saw how resting in Christ, or the happy place, is ceasing from self-effort. It's not trying to do things to try to earn what God has already given you, hey. And so you want to be finding your happy place, hey. Now, I'm going to be talking in a little bit about how to find your happy place, but I just want us to reflect about, why is this so significant? Why is finding your happy place such an important thing, hey? Well, firstly, when you're resting, that's a place of clarity. You're more perceptive and sensitive to the Holy Spirit when you're resting. You know, a person that's rested is more alert than a person who's operating out of exhaustion. You ever been rushing around and exhausted and tending to forget things? Oh, I forgot to do that. I just didn't have time. I didn't even think of it. But when you're rested, you're alert. You're perceptive. You see what the needs are. And so it's really significant to find that place, that happy place, that place of rest in Christ, because you're perceptive then and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You can understand and discern what's important and keep your focus on the things that are important. Have you ever realized that the urgent always tries to supersede the important in your life? Something happens and it's urgent. You've got to do this right away. And it's just screaming out to you, you've got to do this. And yet there are important things in your life that maybe you haven't touched for a long time. Finding your happy place means you're going to avoid that happening in your life more often than not, because you know what's important and you're in a place where you're alert. Jesus never allowed the urgent to supersede the important. Okay. And it happened so many times. He, you know, many times he deliberately, in defiance to what people were saying, this is urgent, he would deliberately do nothing. Remember with the man who had the epileptic son? And the disciples tried to cast the demon out, and the man said, your disciples couldn't do it, you know, but if you can do anything, you know, like, please, do something. And as Jesus is talking to this man, and Jesus rebuked him and said, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Anyway, as this is all transpiring, this kid has one of his fits. This demon throws him into a convulsion. And the scripture says Jesus actually just stood there watching him and talked to the man. How long has this been happening for? For how many people would have seen that and rushed over and say, no, stop, come out, be peace, stop. Do something. But when you're in a place of rest, you're in a place where you're focused and you're perceptive to what's important. What, Jesus didn't notice he was in a convulsion? Didn't notice that he was right near the fire? Like, man, you know, come on, Jesus, do something. Here, this is exactly what I've been telling you. That's what I was telling the disciples. That's what he does. He just waited. Remember the time when his friends came and they said, the one you love, Lazarus, he's sick, he's almost dying. Please, come quickly, come. What did he do? Said to his disciples, this is a good place to camp, boys. Let's camp here. Deliberately, in defiance to what the urgent was demanding him to do. When you find your happy place, you're in a place of perception. It doesn't mean you're going to be slow and act slow. And you know, there are times where God will get you to act quick. But you're not going to be a slave to your circumstances when you found your happy place. Hey. Secondly, it's significant because resting is a position of confidence. You can only rest when you're fully persuaded that God's promise will manifest in your life. Hey. But how many people are thinking, man, I've got to pray more. I've got to confess more. You know, I haven't read my Bible. You know, maybe that's why these things are happening in my life. I need to be doing more. Maybe it's because I forgot to give that other week, or maybe it's because I haven't been tithing and trying to go through this spiritual checklist. But resting, finding your happy place, is realizing it's done. And God's not a liar. And he made this promise. It wasn't my idea that he would heal me. It wasn't my idea that he said he's my provider. That was his idea. And so when you find your happy place, it's significant because that's a place where you can be confident. Confident in his ability. It's a position of confidence. Thirdly, it's significant because resting is the highest level of faith. You can't get a higher level of faith than when you found your happy place. In fact, the evidence that you really believe is when you enter into rest. That's the evidence. Not running around. You're not looking for the anointing on some man or some woman. You're not looking for another promise or another scripture, flipping through your Bible. God, show me something. You just realize, no, you've done it. You've done it. Jesus, when you said it was finished, it was finished. It's done. That's the highest level of faith. You know, Kenneth Hagin often used to ask his staff questions. Twisted questions, curly questions, to get them, not to try to trap them and make them look foolish, but he wanted them to think about things, think about how does the kingdom work. One time there was a number of his staff that were sitting around and they were just fellowshipping, and he just spoke as he normally does, as was his custom. He just said something that was, it was a question out of the blue, and he said to them, he said, which is greater, standing in an office or sitting in an office? And straight away, their minds are clogging, like, wow, which is greater? I wonder if you've ever thought of that. Which is greater, standing in an office or sitting in an office? Sitting. A person who sits is a person who's confident of their authority and who they are. Hey, most people stand in their office. God invites us to be seated in Christ at his right hand. Hey, when you're seated, you're in a place of rest. A person who's standing is a person who's working. A person who's seated is a person who's completed it. And saying, no, I'm resting. I'm in Christ. I rest. when you rest, when you're in your happy place, it's the highest level of faith, because you're sitting with Christ and you're agreeing with him. I don't need to be flustered about this. I don't need to be alarmed about what the doctors have said. I don't need to be alarmed at what the economists are saying. I don't need to be alarmed about the rumors that are going on at work, how they're going to cut people back. I don't need to be alarmed about what they're going to do in our neighborhood or what's been happening in the crime rate. I don't need to be alarmed about any of those things. Because God, you're in me and I'm in you. And you're the greater one. And I rest in you. You know, if you act out of fear because you're hearing that there's break-ins in your neighborhood and you decide you're going to put an alarm in, you're doing the wrong thing. I'm not saying it's wrong to have an alarm. I'm saying, why are you doing what you're doing? If you're avoiding certain places, eating in certain places because you're scared that you might get something that's been rumored, you're doing the wrong thing. You're coming out of the wrong place. Because fear is an inverted form of faith. It's a twisted form. When you fear something, don't run away. If you don't like spiders, don't run away from them. Or snakes. Because you're drawing them to you. Hey, I know some people that they have a fear in some of these areas. And I used to have a fear of spiders. I used to have a huge fear of spiders. I got it from my mum. Because as a little child, my mum would scream when she saw a spider. So in my mind, as a child, I didn't think this through consciously, but subconsciously, in my mind, I'm thinking, my mum's the strongest person on earth. Even my dad's scared of her. And if she screams at a spider, that's got to be something to be fearful about. And so I grew up, like subconsciously, that was something in the back of my mind. I grew up fearing that. And it was after I became born again, God began to teach me about faith and about fear. Don't ever run away from something out of fear. Don't ever do anything out of fear. Don't stop your kids from doing things out of fear. Don't you do things out of fear. Seek God about the situation. God, what do I do? I need your wisdom here. What is it I need to do? He'll show you. And then you do it. Do I hear an amen? So why is resting significant? It's significant because resting operates from the foundation of God's love for you. This is such an important point. I could just preach a whole message just on this, but I want to get on to how to find your happy place. But let me share a couple of thoughts on this. Hey? Resting operates out of the foundation of God's love for you. You know, there are two types of believers. There are those that do things in an effort to prove how much they love God. And then there are those who do things out of a knowledge that God loves them. And there's a big difference. If you're someone that's constantly trying to prove to God that you got the faith, that you can do it, you can be counted on. God, I'll show you. I'll show you. You can count on me, God. I'll never let you down. Then your foundation is extremely unstable. Peter was a great example of that, wasn't he? I'll show you, Jesus. I'll never deny you. They, all these other scumheads, they can all deny, but I'll never deny you. They barely even believe in. But you and me, Jesus, we're on the same page. Before the night was up, that had been tested several times, hadn't it? You don't want to be someone who's trying to prove to God that you love him. You want to be someone who just knows, God, you love me, and I'm resting in that. That's why it's so significant. Finding your happy place, when you found your happy place, you're operating out of the foundation. God, you love me. You're never going to let me down. Your word's the truth. What do I need to be worried about? Who cares what the economist said? Who cares what the neighbors have said? Who cares what the people at work have said? Who cares what the people in my family are saying? God, you love me, and you are with me. That's unshakable. His love is unshakable. His love is unalterable. If you're trying to prove to God that you love him, you find your life will be a roller coaster, hey, like Peter's life was, until he started putting his faith in the love of God. David was a great example of someone who acknowledged God loved him, and he did things out of God's love for him. That's why he could run into a battle. He was a wild man. He'd go take on a lion, a bear, he'd take on Goliath. He didn't care. Everybody else is saying, you seen the size of this guy? And David is going, what, that midget? You guys are worried about that midget? He was just so assured that God loves me. God's not going to let me down. I'll take on that uncircumcised Philistine. In fact, get his whole family, line them up. Let's take them all down. He just rested. He found his happy place. You find David talks more about the loving, there's a word, loving kindness, and it appears in so many of David's psalms. He was just so aware, God, your loving kindness, it's greater than life. Fill my life with tender mercies and loving kindness. Hallelujah. So that's why it's significant. Hey, now, let's talk about how to find your happy place. Hey, so there's a number of things here in this passage of Scripture that we've read, if you're there in Hebrews chapter 3. And let me just go through a couple of them. So, the first point, if you're going to find your happy place, you need to cease from self-effort. And that was right at the end of that passage in chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So if you want to find your happy place, you've got to cease from self-effort. We talked a little bit about this last week, but I want to talk just for a couple more minutes about it, because this is something that we all have a tendency, a temptation to fall into, hey, where we start getting into self-effort. We start trying to somehow prove to God or earn from God the things he's already given by grace, hey. You know, God's blessing is not based on your performance, is it? He doesn't bless you because you've been a good Christian boy or girl, because you've been reading his word, because you've been praying. He doesn't bless you because you go to church or because you tithe. He doesn't bless you because you share your faith or because you're staying away from sin. God blesses you because of who he is. He is love. He can't help but love. And he sent Jesus because of his love. Remember we talked about that last week? Grace is the cause. It was the goodness of God. That was the cause. He doesn't bless you because of Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross. What Jesus did on the cross is the condition. If God blessed you because of what Jesus did on the cross, well, then it's like we've reduced grace down to a commercial transaction. Oh, well, you mean if Jesus didn't do that? No, it's because of the love of God. That's why. It's the love of God that caused Jesus to humble himself and become a man. It was the love of God that caused him to humble himself to the point of death. It was the love of God that drove him to hell for you and for me. God's not blessing us because of our performance. Hey, we can't earn or deserve God's blessings or favor because of anything that we do, hey, except just trusting in what he's done. That's about it. And yet, how many Christians feel unqualified to receive the blessings of God? How many people feel unqualified to be able to go and minister to someone? Oh, God can't use me. And you're thinking about the horrible thoughts that you've had, or you're thinking about the self-centeredness that you've been displaying in your life, or you're thinking about the things that you've failed to do, and you think, no, God can't use me. God's not going to use you because you've been good. God's going to use you because he loves you and he wants to use you. And your position of holiness and blamelessness is because of the love of God and through what Christ did at Calvary, hey? Yet people are thinking, Christians always think, oh no, I haven't read the word, and I haven't been faithful. I haven't done the things that God's wanted me to do. And we need to straighten that out. We need to straighten our thinking out, because if you have remnants of that in your mind, you'll find it might be just a slight deviation from truth, but you find the further you walk, the further you'll get from the truth. Until eventually you're in a place where it's just like, man, God, where are you? Let me give you an example. This, See, I guess what I'm talking about is kind of like a theological idea. And theology, some people say, well, you know, theology is not important. You know, I just want to know what God's like. Well, that's what theology is. What's God like? And if your theology is wrong, you'll find your practice will become wrong. Let's say you've got you've got a slight deviation of this, and you don't understand it by grace. This is the sort of thing that can happen with someone who has a misunderstanding in this area. They'll say things like, you know, I just don't understand what God did with my Aunt Maggie. And you could be talking to them and say, well, what did God do with my Aunt Maggie? Well, he didn't heal her. My Aunt Maggie was just, she was the most awesome Christian you would ever meet. She was there at church every Sunday. She would go and visit sick people in the hospital. People that had moved house, she would go and make them a meal and just take it to them. But she was there at every prayer meeting. I just don't understand it. How come God didn't heal her? Can you see the error in that? That's wonderful that Aunt Maggie was at church every Sunday, but what's that got to do with getting healed? That's awesome that she was a giver. It's awesome that she would take meals to people that had moved house or visit people who were sick. It's awesome that she never missed a prayer meeting, but what's that got to do with receiving her healing? You aren't going to receive it because you've ticked off enough boxes. If I make 7 prayer meetings, God will give me an elephant sticker. And if I get 5 elephant stickers, I'll get an answer to prayer. Can you see how a little deviation can take you until you're way off course and then you're thinking in a twisted way and you're just confused? God, I just don't understand you. Why didn't you come through? Had nothing to do with God, had everything to do with, I don't know if Aunt Maggie thought like that, but certainly the person talking like that is thinking like that. To find your happy place means you cease from self-effort. It's realizing, God, I can't do it. If I could have done it, there would have been no need for Jesus to come. And so I just surrender to you, and I accept that you have done it. Now let your life be my life. Let your strength be my strength. I'm not saying you live any way you want. There is a place where you deny yourself. Micah talked about how we've got to give of ourselves. You don't have to give a little bit of yourself. You need to give all of yourself. That's all Jesus wants. He just wants your whole life. Everything. He doesn't want 10%. He wants 100%. The scripture says whether we live, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ Jesus died and rose again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. The moment you became a believer, you gave up your rights. You don't have the right to take offense. You don't have the right to retaliate. You are not your own. Jesus said, I gave all of myself to you. Now I want you to give all of yourself to me. And to live that out is a growing thing, hey? But I want you to understand, ceasing from self-effort, you have to do that. You cannot earn or deserve God's blessings, hey? It's just not going to happen. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 last week about how by grace we have been saved. Through faith, and it's not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Secondly, to find your happy place, you need to be diligent. In Hebrews 4, verse 11, it says, let us therefore be diligent. Everyone say, be diligent. Diligent. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. The King James Version says, let us labor to enter that rest. God's Word translation says, so we must make every effort to enter that place of rest. So there is a work. We cease from trying to earn it, but there is a work that God calls us to do. And that work that he calls us to do is to believe him and to trust him. And there is a work in that. And it's not always easy. It's not easy when your bank account is saying zero, but your pile of bills is bigger than it ever been. That's not easy. And God's putting on your heart, I want you to give. We've been in that position a number of times. That's not an easy situation. I remember one time I went to God, we had a $630 bill. And it had come in and we had nothing. It was due in about a week, and I went to the Lord and I said, "Well, I know you're not alarmed about this, but what do I do?" And he showed me someone, and he said, go and make dinner for this person, take it around, and sow $50, and buy him some flowers and sow $50 into them. So it probably cost it. And I'm thinking, man, I'm asking you for money, and you're telling me to go spend more. But God's ways are the opposite, aren't they? Hey? Jesus said, give, and it'll be given to you again. Don't give unless you believe it, eh? Otherwise, you're just going to run out. But we did, and sure enough, within a week, $700 had come in. We were able to tithe, and we were able to meet that bill, hey? So it was awesome. God, and, you know, God is just so faithful, hey? But that's not easy. It's not easy being in that situation where you're realizing, you know what? I've got like a little over $100, and this can go towards that bill, but God's... I'm not telling you go spend your bill money and go and sow that. Don't do that unless God tells you to do it. Hey, we sought the Lord and that's what he told us to do. But the point that I'm making is that at times it's not easy. It's not easy when your body is saying one thing and God is saying something else. That's not an easy situation. It's simple. God says, believe me. That's simple, but it's not easy. Especially when you can feel it, when your body is really screaming. Hey, that's a difficult thing. If you need to, take a painkiller. You know, the reason being, the painkiller is not going to, it's not going to heal you, but at least it helps you get your mind off it. And then you can focus on the promise. Hey, you know that the painkiller is not healing you, but at least it just puts you in a place where, okay, I'm not battling with that symptom. Well, that symptom's been reduced to a place where maybe I can manage it a bit better. So we need to be diligent. Hey, there's a labor that we have to do. And that labor and that diligence is not to earn what God's already given. He's already given it. But it's bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the labor. You know, the scripture talks about a fight of faith. The fight of faith is casting down the speculations, casting down the imaginations, casting out every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So your knowledge of God could be that God says, I'll supply all you need according to my riches in glory. But the speculation could be, you know, they're laying people off at work. Hey, you shouldn't be spending money right now. You should be saving. And you've got to cast that down. If God's brought your attention to something that he's going to carry out in your life that he's promised, you need to give that your attention. And that's the labor and that's the fight of faith. And there is a work in that, hey. You're not trying to earn it. He's already given it. But you know you've got to bring your mind into agreement with what's in your heart. And there's a diligence, hey. There's a diligence that comes. You don't labor to get your breakthrough. Labor to enter into your happy place, hey. It's not easy at times to get into the happy place, is it? Hey, it's not, you know, like some of these situations, especially if people are giving you a hard time at work or at school, that's not an easy thing to go and find your happy place. Maybe it's your boss that's riding your back every time you're in. It's just like anybody else can get away with it, but it's just like you deviate just that much and suddenly you've got an appointment. I know what that's like. It's not a fun place. But you've got to labor. You've got to be diligent to press through that, make some effort and find the place of rest. Find your happy place. God, you've done it all. Hey, I've got victory in you. Promotion is coming my way. And you're not trying to earn it, but you're just trying to bring your mind into agreement with what he's done. Good way to do that is be extravagant in praising and worshiping God, eh? Just when you're alone, if in the car to work, when you get some alone time, be extravagant with it. Put some music on and just praise him. Rub the devil's face in it, eh? And just let every devil, every angel, let God himself know, God, I just trust you. I trust you. You ain't going to let me down. I trust you. And talk it up with people that you trust, eh? You know, don't share your dreams with people that you don't know well. Jesus said, don't throw your pearl before swine. Don't give the things that are precious in your heart with just anyone. With people that you trust, you can share with them. Oh man, I'm excited. This is what God's been sharing with me, and you can share it with them, and they'll be excited with you as well. Number three, to come into your happy place, exhort one another daily. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13 says, exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. God's Word translation says, encourage each other every day while you have the opportunity. If you do this, none of you will be deceived by sin and become stubborn. The Message translation says, for as long as it is still God's today, keep each other on your toes. I love that. Keep each other on your toes. Exhort one another. Man, you know, Joy and I have seen, this is something we have noticed, especially lately, this is something where so many Christians are failing to get their breakthrough because they're failing in this area. They're not getting in fellowship with other believers. They're staying isolated by themselves, thinking, well, if I just watch, I'll watch the videos and I'll get online and do all things. There's something about fellowship. If fellowship wasn't important, Jesus wouldn't have said, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. If you could have just got it off YouTube. And in fact, this scripture we've just read says, exhort one another daily. There's a couple of people that we're working with right now who are battling real serious situations. They're not here today, but they're battling real serious situations in their life. And we are staggered that the people that they are mixing with are people who don't believe. They might be believers, but they don't believe in healing. And we're just like, what are you doing? What are you doing? You need to be getting together with people of like faith. People who believe like you believe. That's why we put the home group on. Hey, by the way, home group's on this week. I didn't say that for that reason, but it was a good segue. You've got to admit that. But that's why we do home group. But still, this scripture says exhort one another daily. Let me encourage you to exhort one another daily. If this is your home church, when's the last time you had someone to come and share a meal with you? When's the last time you went and met someone here at church that you don't travel with to church? When's the last time you had coffee with them? Exhort one another daily. Develop one another. Hey, we want, you know, Joy and I, we believe in God that we can see such an atmosphere of heaven amongst us that there's a freedom that you can call one another and say, listen, I know I got a need, and will you believe with me? And there's just a freedom that people feel safe enough to do that. Not just having to ring us, but to ring one another to be able to do that. And they know that the person on the other end of the line believes just like they believe. And they're not just going to mouth the phrase and go, yeah, I'll believe, and then go down and watch cartoons. So if you want to find your happy place, you need to exhort one another daily. And it's talking about the importance of fellowship, hey? Fellowshipping. If you want your breakthrough in healing, then exhort one another in healing. If you want your breakthrough in prosperity, then exhort one another in prosperity. You know, if you need healing, you're not going to get healing if you're mixing with people that believe in water baptism. That's wonderful they believe in water baptism. But if that's what they're talking about, and sharing their faith about, and you're in that midst, you're not going to get the healing. Your faith is not going to be stimulated to flow. There are some churches that focus on that, and that's, God loves them, and God uses them, people get saved, that's wonderful. But exhort one another daily, especially in the area that you have need. And if you're aware that someone else has a need, exhort one another daily. You be the servant to them. You be the minister to them. You be the coach. You be the cheer squad. And encourage them. You know, everybody gets discouraged at times, is that right? You're not real if you haven't. Everybody needs a cheer squad at some point. It could be that you're just at home, you've just got home from work and you're tired and you just got on your heart someone. And you don't know why. And it's someone at church. Send them a text. Give them a call. Hey, listen, just had you come to my mind. Just want you to know that I'm praying for you. Hey, we'll give them a call. Hey, is everything all right? God put you on my heart. Exhort one another daily. If you want to find your happy place, it's only as you exhort and are exhorted you can come to that place. It builds up that confidence in you. God's ability. Wow, God's doing it. He's doing it. Isn't it exciting? And soon you're coming into that place of rest, eh? Proverbs 27, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it out. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Hey, that's what happens when you exhort one another and you fellowship one with another. Hallelujah. Okay, I'll make this my last point. There's lots more I could say, but I'll make this the last one. To find your happy place, you need to maintain the beginning of your confidence steadfast to the end. Have a look at Hebrews 3:14. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 14. Give me an oi when you're there. Maintain the beginning of your confidence steadfast to the end. It says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The New Living Translation says, for if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. God's word says, after all, we will remain Christ's partners only if we continue to hold on to our original confidence until the end. Now, this is talking about endurance, isn't it? Going the full distance. How many Christians start off with great enthusiasm? They hear a word at church or God gives them a promise and they're so excited. It's like, yes, I'm going to do this. God's given me this dream. He's given me this promise. It's going to happen. And then like 3 weeks later, it's just like they're dragging their feet, looking down to the ground. You wouldn't have known that God made him any sort of promise, eh? There's an endurance that we have need of. Is that right? There's an endurance that we need. And that's what this scripture is talking about. If you want to find your happy place, you've got to persevere. You've got to endure. You will only become a partner with Christ if you hold your confidence that you had at the beginning right until the end, hey? So many people start off and say, yep, I'm believing for my healer. I'm believing for that job. I'm believing for that promotion. I'm believing for prosperity. I'm believing for my family. I'm believing, yep, nothing's going to shake me. And the moment they get rejected in one interview, oh, no, it's not working. Nothing's working. Well, the moment a bill comes in, a new bill, no. See, it's not working. I don't know. I don't know why God's not doing it. You need to have endurance. You need to push through. You started confidently. You need to finish confidently. You maintain your faith. Not because your circumstances necessarily are good, but because God's good. That's why you stay, and that's why you stay stable. It's not based on what's happening. You know, I believe this is a spiritual principle, that if you decide to take a step in a certain direction, and it's a new direction because you believe God wants you to take it, you will be challenged. The enemy will try to stop that from happening, and he will challenge what you're doing. I remember when we decided, we made years ago, a quality decision to tithe. That was challenged. It's not like everything was just hunky-dory and it was easy as. Easy peasy Japanese, wow, we could just give away millions now. No, it was hard. It was challenged. I remember when I renewed my commitment to healing, I'd kind of dropped it. This was years ago, and I kind of let it just sit on the back burner because I'd been discouraged because of no answers to prayer and stuff. And the word just stirred me up again. And I thought, no, I'm not letting go of this. And I made a decision. I prayed just in privacy of my own room, and I just prayed and I said, God, you are my healer. I believe that. And I'm locking this in. The next 3 months, I had a constant cough. It was so bad. This one staff worker in my building, she would hear me. And she was like the worst of atheists. And she would just say, man, you just ought to get away. Like, you're spreading disease wherever you go. Are you all right? You just sound like you're going to collapse and die on the spot. She was a real faith person, hey. I just say, no, I'm fine, hey. I've just got a little tickle on my throat, but that's going, hey. I felt so stupid for 3 months. It got challenged, hey. There was something happening. The devil was challenging that authority that I believed that God had given me. And he'll challenge you as well. I'll tell you what, I've come a long way since then. Hey, I got a success rate in my own personal life of greater than 90% when I pray for healing for myself. It's and it doesn't take long. Most of the times it only takes a couple of days. But you need to understand, hey, you got to maintain your confidence. If you want to move into that place of rest, your happy place, then you need to maintain your confidence that you had at the beginning right until the end. Where you're just saying, no, this ain't moving me because God, you're not a liar, hey. And you haven't forgotten about me. You know exactly where I am. And I have scriptures. I have promises. You know, if you've been battling something for a while, you need to, if you haven't got a promise, you need to find a promise. Ask God. He'll show you. A lot of people don't like that, hey. Everybody wants a set of principles. Everybody wants a formula. It's not about a principle, hey. It's about a person. Is that right? It's about Jesus and walking with him. I can share certain principles, but if you forget the person, you might have a slight deviation now, but you find you'll be way off the path further down the track. Seek him. If you've had something, if you haven't seen progress in a certain area, seek him and say, God, give me a promise that I'm not, you know, if there's a holy dissatisfaction in you, that's a good thing. We shouldn't be just kind of like easygoing and, oh, anything will do when it comes to things that Jesus has redeemed us from. Symptoms in your body. If you've just been enduring certain pains, don't do it. I've done that a lot, hey. Because I just, you know, like in the back of my mind, I just think, oh yeah, it'll just go away in a couple of days. It'll be all right. I remember one pain I had right down the left. I think it must have been like some sort of pinched nerve or something, but right down my left arm. And I had it for like 3 months. I thought, what am I doing? What do I need to put up with this for? And then I prayed and it got worse. For the next 3 weeks, it got worse. It was like, it would hurt before when I moved it, but now it was hurting day and night. See, he tries to challenge you, hey. But after the 3 weeks, I can't remember. It was approximately 3 weeks. I don't know exactly when, because it's just like a month later, I thought, oh, I can't remember the last time that hurt. It just went. If you maintain your confidence until the end, you'll come in to the happy place. And when you're in the happy place, you're in a place of rejoicing, you're in a place of clarity, a place of peace and of confidence, a place where your faith is in his love for you and his faithfulness towards you. And you realize it's done. Devil can't stop it. Man can't stop it. No one can close this door. God's already said it's open. It's done. And you rest. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Another way of laboring to enter the rest is just by speaking the word or making some positive confessions. Hey, and I'm going to lead you in a positive confession. Hey, so I want you to repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that after 6 days, you rested and set a model for me. Jesus, the Bible says that you are seated at the right hand of the Father. And I am in you. So I am seated. I see myself seated in you at the right hand of the Father. Far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named. I'm seated far above sickness. I'm seated far above disease. I'm seated far above infirmity. I'm seated far above cancer. Far above tumors. Far above any other sickness. Because I'm in you. And so they have no place in me. Because I'm seated above them. I'm seated far above financial problems. I'm seated far above lack. You are my shepherd. I refuse to lack. I'm seated far above fear. I'm seated far above anxiety. I'm seated far above every name that is named. And I rest in you. Now give him thanks and praise. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Hey.